You know, often believers are told that we are not being realistic. Can I tell you today that the person who is a realist is the one who knows the Lord, knows the Word, and has genuine faith in God. That's the realist.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Thank you so much for joining me today on The Line of Fire. How great it is to be alive, to know the Lord, to serve Him. I really want to encourage you today. I want to help you, strengthen you in the Lord. I won't be taking calls, so just drink this in so that the truth of God's Word will minister richly to you. I am fully aware that there are people who are flakes, who use faith as a cop-out, as an excuse. And they speak empty words, and they believe empty things, and they make a mockery of the gospel. I understand that people like that exist, and I understand that sometimes that we, even as true followers of Jesus, can use faith as a cop-out. Oh, I'm believing God means I'm not working hard or looking to get a job and working hard at getting a job. I'm believing God. That means I'm not doing what I need to do to be responsible in a situation. I'm believing God, meaning everything's hopeless, but I'm not willing to face that fact and do something constructive about it so I can go to God and get hope. Yes, I know there can be empty words that we spout. But the truth be told, the realist, the ultimate realist, is not some atheist who denies the existence of God. It's not some pessimist who always sees the sky is falling, some doom and gloomer. The ultimate realist is a man or woman who knows the Lord personally, who has a genuine relationship with God, who is grounded in the Word of God, and who really believes what God says. Why do I say that? And I'm going to give you scripture to go on, and I want to encourage you as a world changer, as someone who wants to make a difference in the Lord, or as someone just trying to get your head above the water in the midst of severe struggles. The ultimate realist is not someone who merely looks at the things of this world. The ultimate realist is not someone who just reads the headlines and listens to the prognosticators or even evaluates things based on circumstances alone or simply looks at how they are doing in this world, what's in my bank account, how am I feeling physically, what are things looking like in the world around me. That person is not the ultimate realist because there are more things than meet the eye. There are things that are true, there are things that are real, there are things that are ultimate, that are invisible. There are things that are of great consequence that will affect our lives today and tomorrow and the day after. And in the natural, you can't even see them coming. The ultimate realist is someone, yes, they have their head screwed on right. Yes, they do look at what happens around them. In fact, the Word of God would tell us to do that very thing. The Word of God tells us that it's only a fool who sees trouble coming and doesn't do something about it. You see the tornado coming and you just sit there thinking, well, I believe. No, that's not being a realist either. That's being foolish. But unless we factor in what God says, unless we start with divine truth, then we are not realistically assessing the facts. We are either in denial of the good things God can do or denial of the negative consequences of our actions against God. But either way, it is only the man or woman who knows the Lord, who knows the Word, and is a person of faith who is the ultimate realist. When we come back, I want to talk to you about Abraham. I want to talk to you about a very interesting passage in Romans 4. We'll start there. We'll look at the scriptures, and you will see the Bible, the Word of God, is the most realistic book ever written. Back with a whole lot more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, you just need to be realistic. How many times have you heard that? How many times when you were believing God in a difficult situation did someone perhaps well-meaning tell you just need to be realistic? Well, let me say it plainly. If you factor God out or don't factor God in, then you are being anything but realistic. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I'm not taking calls today, but be sure that you visit the website. Check out the latest articles, the latest videos, the latest audios, the latest blogs. That's it. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Explore the website if you haven't done that. And to my friends in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, this Thursday night, April 10th at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, I'll be having a debate about Israel, the Palestinians, eschatology, ecclesiology, ethics, with a friend and colleague, James Michael Smith. It won't be live streamed, but it should be video recorded, and we look forward to getting that out. But if you're in the greater Charlotte area, please join me. And then if you are in Connecticut or greater New England, Saturday night, this coming Saturday, I will be speaking in New London, Connecticut, believers gathering together, seeking God for revival in the region. And then Sunday morning in Groton, Connecticut. So to get info on that, I'd love to see all my friends listening on WEZE, WMCA. By all means, come visit me this weekend. For info, go to AskDrBrown.org. And just where you see contact, hover over that and click on itinerary. All right, let's look at a really interesting passage in Romans, the fourth chapter, and I want to talk to you again about divine realism. I want to encourage you. Maybe you are really seeking to believe God for breakthrough in your church or your ministry. Maybe you're praying for a loved one that's away from God. Maybe you are just seeking to get through another day. Your body is in agony. Your finances are underwater, and you just need help. Either way, I want to speak to you today this word of encouragement. And look, I talk about a lot of heavy things on this broadcast. If you listen regularly, you know that we talk about heavy issues. You know I tell you about things that are going wrong in society. You know we don't pull punches. In fact, a lot of times you hear things for the first time right on this show, or you read them for the first time in one of my articles. But I don't walk around depressed or discouraged because I know God. Look, in a matter of just days, believers around the world will celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we were just celebrating his death and not his resurrection, well, I tell you, we wouldn't be here to talk about it. And there'd be nothing to celebrate because he died and that was the end of the story. No, we celebrate his death and his resurrection. And because God is the one who is king, Satan is not the ultimate king. The kings of this world are not the ultimate king. The financial moguls, the media moguls, they are not king. God is king. Your circumstances are not king. God is king. And therefore, because he rules and reigns, if you know him, you should always be encouraged. You may go through difficult times in which there's grief, there's pain, there's sorrow, but ultimately there is renewal of hope because of who he is if you are in right relationship with him. So listen to what Romans 4 says about Abraham. He is the father of us all, the end of verse 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. He is the father of us all in God's sight, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Now, just a quick note about that before I go further. There are some people who go to extremes in their faith and it becomes fantasy. They say, I'm going to call into existence things that do not exist. I'm going to call into reality things that are not real. And they think they can do it retroactively. They fail a test and say, well, I'm confessing an A. No, it's not an A. It's an F. I'm calling into reality that I'm thin. Well, if you're not thin, you're in fantasy. You're in denial. This is not what it's talking about here. It's talking about God who can do this. And as his people who believe him, we can see him do these things, and then we can speak forth in faith what he is doing before it even happens, because we know him and his word is true. We can know that we know that we know that an unsaved loved one is going to come to faith. We can get to that place of deep assurance, and we can tell our friends, I know it. Johnny's going to come to the Lord. Jane's going to turn to the Lord. And God does it, but he's the one who calls into existence things that do not exist. So notice that when God called him the father of many nations, he didn't have his own kid yet. He didn't have his own child yet. And yet God's telling him this, and he's getting older and older, and with each day that goes by, it's increasingly impossible for this to happen. I mean, think, he's getting close to 100 years old. His wife is getting close to 90 years old, and God keeps making the promises bigger. The bigger promises about his descendants, about his offspring. So look at what it says. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in the faith. Now, there are some translations based on other Greek texts that say this: he did not consider his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, and was strong in faith. Other texts say this: he did consider his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb without wavering in his faith, or without weakening his faith. Which is right? Well, there is a debate between textual scholars, but I believe there's an aspect of truth in both. In other words, of course he knew the state of his body. Of course he knew he was past the age of having children. Of course he knew that Sarah was past the age of having children. Of course he knew that, but he didn't look at that. He looked at what God said. Yes, he knew these things were true, naturally speaking, but he knew, more importantly, that the God who had made him, the God who was truly God, had told him something else would happen. Therefore, he believed God. You can have the person who's just an unrealistic optimist who says, well, you know, who can tell? Maybe I'll have a kid. No, you're not going to have a kid. Your wife's not going to have a kid. And you have the person who's an unrealistic pessimist. Hey, look, it's not going to happen. It's impossible to happen. And then you have the ultimate realist who says, circumstances are beyond bleak. They're hopeless. They're impossible. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 11, because they didn't get it about Lazarus, he's dead. He's dead. When I said he's sleeping, I mean he's dead. He has to be raised from the dead. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Text continues. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness, because the greatest thing I can do is believe that God is who he says he is and put my trust in him. And based on that, I can now live a life that is pleasing in his sight. I want to encourage you, if the promises of God are real to you, I want to encourage you, if you know that you know in your heart that you've put your trust in God, then ultimately, you won't be disappointed. Ultimately, it is not just fantasy and false optimism and wishful thinking. If God says it, and we know that we have put our trust in him. Maybe this is just the words you need to get you over the hump. And again, it's always my purpose on this radio broadcast, On the Line of Fire, to bring you encouragement, not to preach at you every week, but to bring you encouragement in the midst of a messed up world, to bring you encouragement in the midst of a failing society, to bring you encouragement in the midst of a church that is all too often compromised. In order to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, it also means that we have to bring you encouragement so that we can see together the purposes of God triumph in the earth. Don't waver in your faith. Make a determination today to take hold of God's grace and believe that he is able to do exactly what he promised to do. We're going to get back into the Word and edify you and build you up and strengthen you today on the Line of Fire. Be encouraged. God is who he says he is.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you. I'm not taking your calls today, so sit back, enjoy the broadcast, and I will plan to take your calls again on Wednesday. Please visit the website, check out my latest articles and posts, and you can do that by going to askdrbrown.org. And if you're not subscribing to our latest YouTube releases or getting our Facebook or Twitter posts or getting my emails, please just go to askdrbrown.org, and on the right you'll see icons for Twitter, for Facebook, for our emails, and for YouTube. Sign up for all of them, and you will be blessed and on the front lines. The ultimate realist is the man or woman who knows God, knows the Word, and puts his or her faith in God. One of my trips to India, it was a very difficult, challenging trip. I've been there now 21 straight years, and especially in the early years, the early trips where we'd go from 3 or 4 weeks at a time, and just seeing the spiritual warfare was even more intense, and the longer trips and the hardships of being in India, especially the kind of places we stayed and the travel and ministry schedule we kept, and even the situation being more difficult for travel back then, we had some challenging times. And one particular trip, boy, I don't think I could live long enough to ever forget this. We got to a city called Tuni. It was where my friend Yesu Padam had preached in a village years earlier and was stoned for preaching the gospel. And then later on, the people in that village who stoned him, the elders came to faith and became pastors in the church with him. The Hindu elders became church elders. And then most of the people in the village came to faith. And now, years later, he was going back. And the opening night, after the time of worship, there were about 800 people out in the field, which for that city was a great opening night turnout. And I was getting ready to preach. It was about time to preach. And suddenly, out of the blue, heavy rain comes pouring down. Out of the blue. And the crowd scatters, a lot of people wearing the only clothes they have. And that was it. We were stunned. What happened? Yesu Padam in particular, there had been so much prayer and preparation getting ready for this. What happened? And I thought, nah, there's no way the devil sent this. And if it's God sent it, there must be a reason. And I got up on the platform, and as there just puddles in the field, and the rain had stopped, and I proclaimed, this is a sign of the outpouring of the Spirit that's going to come here. I to be honest with you, I was hoping it was true. I wasn't 100% sure, but I was hopeful. Well, next day, we can't have the meetings in the daytime and time for the night meeting and because of the rain we can't hold meetings in the daytime for the night meeting and I get up to preach and I'm preaching and I'm making this declaration that the God of the Bible is true. I don't even feel like I found my way in my preaching yet. And I remember I proclaimed these words, and God said, let there be light. I was talking about creation. I remember I'm thinking to myself, where am I going with this message? And I felt Yesupanam translating for me that we weren't in sync, and that had happened a bunch of times on this trip, which almost never happens with us, and hardly ever in the years since, but something just didn't feel right. I just feel like we were with each other. And I made this proclamation, and God said, let there be light. And if I forget, earlier in the night, the stage started to collapse while we were sitting on it. That was another little trauma. As I say these words, let there be light, seconds later, all the lights go out. Boom! They're out. The lights go out. And I'm just on the stage feeling all kinds of demonic oppression. I feel like the enemy's in my ear saying, oh, you serve a very powerful God. Let there be light. He's not even strong enough to overcome some local Hindu deity. We just put the lights on you, buddy. And Yesupadam whispers to me, when the lights come on, end the message and give it to me for the altar call. When the lights come on, end the message and give it to me for the altar call. And I thought, all right, that's odd. Maybe he's afraid the crowd will scatter. We had the rain last night, and now they're going to scatter tonight. A few minutes goes by. The lights come back on. We still had power through the mics. The lights come back on. I preach about five more minutes, and I sit down so that he can give the altar call. And he proceeds to preach about a 45-minute message in Telugu. I can't understand a word he's saying, but I'm thinking, why am I here? I'm getting totally in the flesh. I'm getting upset. I'm starting to fume. Why is he here? Why did he ask me to come here? Why am I here? Is it a white face to draw the crowd? Is it just, he's a powerful preacher. What does he need me here? Some foreigner's going to draw the crowd. I'm actually getting upset. And the message ends. He gives an altar call, and we go walking over to this house where we're going to have a meal. The house of one of the men who had stoned him years ago, who was now pastor of one of the churches there. And he says to me, Yesupadam says to me, brother, what's the matter? I said, what do you mean, what's the matter? He said, brother, what's the matter? Why did you end the message? I said, brother, why did you tell me to end the message? He said, brother, something's wrong. You only preached 10 minutes. Why did you end the message? I said, brother, why did you tell me to end the message? And he said to me, I said to you, when the message is over and the lights come on, when the lights come on and the message is over, give it to me for the altar call. I said, no, you said to me, when the lights come on, end the message and give it to me for the altar call. He said, no, brother. I said, when the lights come on and when you end the message, give it to me for the altar call. I said, you didn't tell me to end the message. He said, brother, no, why did you end the message? And we started to smile. We realized, okay, the enemy is trying to get in the way and attack. And we just looked at each other and we said, we don't eat until the breakthrough comes. We're going to start fasting right now. Oh, one other thing happened that night. A dear brother that was with us, a pastor from the States, walked outside of the hut where we were, or the little house we were eating. They didn't have sewage. They just had these open gullies filled with the most rancid muck you could imagine. And he fell in on his side in the dark. Oh, and they didn't have running water to help him clean. That was all in the same day and night. I'll tell you, the next day, I got up, I prayed. We could have an afternoon day meeting because the grounds were dry. And faith rose in my heart, and I preached. I preached from the words of Joshua and Caleb. We can take the land. There may be giants and all this, but we can take the land. And I'll tell you, that night, the breakthrough came. The ultimate realist is the one who does not just look at circumstances, but who looks at what God has said. Friends, I'm being a realist in telling you that this new book of mine, Can You Be Gay and Christian, I believe God is going to use it to set many people free. And right now, the book is going to be out in just a few weeks. You can order a first edition, a special first edition book. We number the first few hundred copies, and then I sign them to you personally with a scripture. Many people really enjoy these, that they find them to be of special value, and they really are like collector's items. Plus, you get a book that I believe God is going to use to help many, many people. $30, postage paid. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. 9978 or right on my homepage. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to order your numbered, signed, first edition copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's do a little quiz today on The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown not taking calls today, but bringing you a word of encouragement, a word to build your faith. Faith is not just positive thinking. Faith is not just close your eyes and deny the realities around you. Faith is not just hoping that one day things will change. Faith is a certain knowledge. It is a certainty that I am believing what God has said. It is not faith in faith. It is faith in God. And that is not just speculation. I know that I know that I'm his child. I know that I know that I'll be with him forever. I know that I know that he's forgiven me and that he's washed me clean and that I have eternal life. How do I know it? Well, I know it by faith. In other words, if I'm looking at the room where I'm sitting and doing this broadcast right now, if I'm looking at that, I'm just looking at physical things. I'm not denying them. I'm not saying that I'm sitting on an ocean liner when I'm actually sitting and broadcasting in a room with four walls around me. Okay, I'm not denying that, but I'm saying I know there is more than that, even though I can't see it or feel it with my natural senses. There are some things that are more real than what our natural senses tell us. And by faith, we take hold of them. All right, I said I was going to do a little quiz. How many of you think you know the Bible decently well? Just wave at me. Keep one hand on the steering wheel if you're driving. Just wave at me. If you think you know the Bible decently well. All right, or how about this? If you think you know the Old Testament decently well, or even a little, just give me a nod. Give me a nod. Okay. So that's many of you. Many like, no, not there yet. Okay. How many of you think you know the Scriptures well enough to teach? Well enough to teach others what they say. Okay. So here's a little quiz. Can you name for me one of the 10 spies who said, we cannot take the land? Oh, it's a little hard, isn't it? Maybe some of you said, yeah, look, I teach the Old Testament regularly. That's you know, my favorite part of the Bible. I love to teach the Old Testament. And yeah, I'm really in the Word. I read the Word all the time. Did you get it right? Name for me one of the 10 spies. There were 12 that went out, and 10 came back and said, we can't take the land. It's no way. There are giants there. I mean, we're like just like little grasshoppers in their sight. And there's no way. And there's fortified cities. And there's no way we can take the land. Oh, couldn't name one in 10. I would say 99.9% of us could not name one of the 10 spies who said, we can't take the land. However, almost all of us, if we know the Bible at all, know the names of the two who said, we can take the land, Joshua and Caleb. So let me ask you something. Who were the ultimate realists? The ones who said, we can't take the land, or the ones who said, we can? They both saw the giants. They both saw the difficulties. They both understood that they were in the natural, outmanned or outarmed, or outsized, not in terms of outsizing business, but in the way I'm using the word, outsized because the giants were people much bigger than them in stature. Who were the realists? Joshua and Caleb. Because they looked at that, but they knew God had given promises. Don't let circumstances alone dictate your reality. Don't let what people say and what opinion givers say and prognosticators say determine your reality. Well, yeah, you look at those things, but then what does God say? That must be factored in if you want to be a realist. We're going to look at what Paul had to say. Boy, was he an ultimate realist. When we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I've got to tell you the truth. I feel such encouragement as I am encouraging you on the Line of Fire broadcast today. Michael Brown, not taking your calls, but just a quick reminder, if you're in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area, Thursday night, 7 p.m. at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I'll be having a dialogue debate with my colleague James Michael Smith on Israel, the Palestinians, eschatology, ecclesiology, ethics, and it'll be a debate you can all understand, even if a couple of those words went right by you. Thursday night, 7 p.m., Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, if you're in the greater Charlotte, North Carolina area. Then Saturday night, New London, Connecticut, Sunday morning, Groton, Connecticut. I'll be bringing the word and really seeking to stir hearts to believe God for revival and to surrender their lives fully to Him. Please don't miss those meetings if you are anywhere near the New England area this coming weekend. All right. I've been saying on the show that the ultimate realist is the one who believes God. That the ultimate realist is the one who factors in what God says in His Word and who truly believes. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 7, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power, the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory." And then he says this, "Therefore, we do not give up." That's how we started the chapter, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Now he repeats it in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we say, all this that's happening, all the negative things, all the difficult things, all the weakness, all the pain, all the suffering, all the trials, all the opposition, that's all real. We don't deny that for a split second, but we don't focus on that. We focus on what God says. We focus on who He is. We focus on spiritual realities. They will be here when this earth disappears. Many years ago, I heard the story of a pastor who was working in inner city Philadelphia. He was a little white guy, and he was in a very rough area that was largely black. Now, there are rough areas that are largely white, rough areas largely Hispanic, largely Asian. He happened to be in a rough area that was largely black, and one where you didn't walk the streets at night by yourself, especially if you're a little white guy. But he felt he had to break the fear. He felt he had to overcome the fear of living in that environment, so he would walk the streets at night just to believe God for protection, not to be foolish, but just to overcome his fears. Well, one day he saw two guys getting into a fight in front of his house. And one guy got the other guy down and was pounding on him. And he came out and he said, hey, look, man, you beat him up already. Leave him. You won. Leave him. And the guy looked at him like, who do you think you are? And he was about to attack this little pastor who he would have beaten to a pulp in a split second. And suddenly his eyes got big and he took off running. And this pastor thought, wow, the angel of the Lord stood behind me. The angel of the Lord appeared behind me. And obviously very large, because this guy looked scared. And the God's angel came. Well, he turned around to see the angel or whatever it was he expected to see. And instead it was his next door neighbor, who was a really big young guy, who was standing there with a 2x4 behind him. And this guy was saying, you touch my little pastor friend here and you're going to get clubbed with this 2x4. And that's why the guy ran. But listen, spiritual realities are even more real. Spiritual realities are such, I can't verify this. The first story I heard from a reliable close friend of that pastor. I can't verify the story I'm about to tell you, but I heard it when I was a new believer, that there was a man sent to kill the Italian pastor of this little Italian church, sent by the mafia to kill him. I don't know what the reason was, why they wanted to get the guy, but there was a contract put out on his life, and this guy would go to the service and hear him preach and just look so he wasn't conspicuous, and then he'd wait outside afterwards, and he'd wait for an opportunity to just when it was the right time to he could kill him and take off. Well, weeks went by, and finally, hearing the gospel, this guy came to faith and got gloriously, wonderfully saved and came to tell the pastor what had happened and confessed to him that he had a contract on his life. And the pastor said, well, why didn't you kill me? He said, well, I couldn't. You had those two giant bodyguards that walked you out every night. There was no opportunity to get you. He said, what are you talking about? He said, those two giant, really big guys in suits that walked you out every night. He said, I walked out alone every night. There was nobody with me. Look, friends, I can't verify that, but stranger things than that have happened, and I have zero question that God does things like that all the time in his sovereign purposes. What I'm saying is that, to be realistic, you can't just look at circumstances alone. They don't tell the whole story. Even when the circumstances are such that they can't be reversed. You lost that loved one in the car wreck 3 months ago, and they're not coming back. Your relative, your loved one, your friend died of cancer. The funeral was 2 weeks ago. They're not coming back. I'm not saying we stick our head in the sand. I'm not saying that we say, well, he's going to rise in a month. No. Then we're living in denial. But what I am saying is that's still not the end of the story. And I don't even mean that if that person was a believer and you're a believer that you'll see them again and so it's not the end of the story. That's wonderfully, gloriously true. And people who have grieved much have said to me, yes, in the midst of their grief, that was what carried them through, knowing they were going to see their loved one again. But friends, that's not primarily what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this, that if you know God, even if you have passed through a horrific situation and lost a loved one, or a limb has been amputated, or a house foreclosed, or whatever the thing was that cannot be reversed today, it's not the end of the story, because God is greater. Because he can bring you to a place that seems absolutely impossible now. In the reality that you see, there's no possible way it could change. But think of story after story after story in Scripture, and so many things in history, and maybe things you've already seen in your own life where the impossible happened, where the thing that could not possibly happen happened. Where circumstances around you changed in such a way that if you were told in advance, you'd say, no way, there's no way this could ever happen. And yet it happened. Factor God in. You want to be a realist, friend? Factor God in. I want to read to you a little bit more of what Paul had to say. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the words of Paul. He said this. And this again is in the midst of suffering. This again is in the midst of great hardship. He said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death. All day long we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that not even death or life or angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, friends, is reality and realism.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. I cannot believe we are down to our last segment. I've not been taking calls today, just bringing you a word of encouragement. To repeat once again, the ultimate realist is the person who knows the Lord, knows the Word, and believes God. That person will also be pragmatic. I mean, if you're serious in your relationship with God and know the Word well, when you know, you've got to be pragmatic. Paul was pragmatic. He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 that if someone doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, meaning if he's just going around as a busybody and whatever, well, you know, then shouldn't eat. There's no question that we're to be pragmatic as followers of Jesus. There's a lot of practical advice in books like Proverbs, and many times common sense is in harmony with the wisdom of God. And yet there is a realism that is based not on what we see, not on what we feel, but on what God says. Can I share a personal story with you? I was about 28 years old. I was healthy, strong, active, like a typical 28-year-old, married with our two kids. I was now teaching at Christ for the Nations Institute of Biblical Studies, a branch of Christ for the Nations in Dallas that was on Long Island from 83 to 91. It's about 1985. I'm teaching at the school. I'm teaching a class on God the Healer. I'm working on my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word and concept of healing in the Bible in the ancient Near East. And I come down really sick. Now, there's a whole wild story that led up to this where I believe there was a real demonic attack on me. But bottom line is, I come down sick. I take whatever, Excedrin or Tylenol, I don't know what, you know, because I was body ache, fever, and I end up with 104 fever. And even for someone in the 20s, I mean, 104, that's rough. And I was really sick, and I'd wake up the next morning, the fever would break some, and most of the time Nancy's counseling me is, you know, just to make sure I rest properly and don't push too hard, because she knows my tendency to do that. But I remember back then, she's like, hey, you know, you're all right. You can go teach. And I take some, you know, some more pills, again, whatever it was, painkiller, you know, break the fever and fever break. And I'd go teach. But, oh, man, I was tired. And then back up to 104 the next day, back and forth for a week. By the last day trying to teach, I couldn't even stand. The students are wondering, what's the matter with Mr. Brown? And I'm sitting in a chair finishing the class. Go back to the doctor. I'd gone earlier in the week. Go back to the doctor. This time, x-rays my lungs. And I remember I'm just laying on this table, uncomfortable table. I felt, man, my whole body was just miserable. And Nancy goes with the doctor, and they look at the x-rays, and pretty shaken up when they come in to tell me I've got pneumonia. I've got it severely in one lung. The other lung is pretty full as well. And I end up in the hospital with pneumonia. What? 28 years old, in ministry, preaching, full of life and health, pneumonia? And it took a few days before I could cough up enough for them to be able to really analyze what the cause of this was. And doctor came in to see me, very surprised. Doctor at the hospital, he said, we couldn't figure out how a young, healthy man like you could get pneumonia. He said, but you got hit with viral and bacterial at the same time. So, you know, it was like a double whammy, hit with both at the same time. And each day they had me on medication and they'd bring me down to x-ray me. They put me in a wheelchair. You know, I had IV fluids and all this, and they put me in a wheelchair and they'd wheel me downstairs and I'd get the x-ray and the guy would look at it right then and said, yeah, no chains whatsoever. And it was like this for a week. I remember I was reading some books about the Bible and Talmud and medicine and Jewish tradition and things like that. And I had the bandage on my arm holding on the intravenous. And I remember I just thought, I don't care how I feel. God is the healer. Yes, I'm sick. Yes, I'm rightly in the hospital right now. I'm sick, but God is still the healer. And I remember writing on the bandage in Hebrew, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I am the Lord your healer. And I said to myself, a billion years from now, when there hasn't been any sickness in God's universe for millions and millions of years, he's not going to be the healer then any more than he is now. And finally, one afternoon, I just felt this determination. 7 days, sick, no change. The doctor came in, he said, you know, I think it was his niece or something. He said just she had an improvement kind of overnight. And I thought, that is what is happening to me, period. I'm trusting God, and this is it. The breakthrough is going to come, even though there was no evidence in the natural. And there were some students that came to visit me. I said, in chapel tomorrow, I want you to agree with me that I am healed. God has promised it. I've taken hold of it. Let us believe God together. And in the morning, I woke up and I knew I believe God. The change has come. The breakthrough has come. And I remember that I went downstairs to be x-rayed. And I announced to the guy on the way down, I just want you to know there's going to be a radical improvement in my lungs today. He said, well, I can't do it. I said, no, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. And we go downstairs. He x-rays me. To his absolute astonishment, one lung is completely cleared up and the other largely cleared up. We go upstairs. I get on the phone. I call Nancy. I said, I'm going home today. She said, no, honey. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm coming home today. I'm healed. I'm coming home today. A little while after that, the doctor comes in. I think I was just stir crazy. I'm sitting there, the bed with the table down, and I'm playing cards. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, hospitals are for sick people. You're going home today. Oh, I was weak. It took me a few weeks to fully get my strength back. But that's the day God miraculously touched me, and the condition was over 90% reversed that day. And then the next few days after that, everything else disappeared. That was realism. I'm going home today because I know that this is the day for the breakthrough. Friends, be realists. Be in the Word. Read the Word. Do what the Word says and believe God. And look, I'm telling you, breakthroughs are coming for the church in America. I know it. I sense it. It's counterintuitive based on the evidence, but I believe God. In the coming days and weeks, I hope to share more. Friends, would you partner with us? We're going to do this again. We've had such a great response. Become a torchbearer today. Put aside a dollar a day. Join our team. Be a card-carrying Jesus revolutionary. We will send you free as our thank you gift a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700 pages, beautiful hardcover, $35 value with postage. I'll sign it to you as a thank you gift when you become a torchbearer, and we'll send you a new message every month. We'll give you 15% discount in our online books store and also free access to our online classes. Call today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time. Join our team. Together we are making a difference. 1-800-278-9978 or right on the homepage, ask Dr. Brown www.michaelbrownhere.org. Just look for the first or second slide and join us. My bottom line today, I am determined to be a realist. A realist is a man or woman who knows the Lord, knows the Word of God, does what it says, and put his or her faith in the living God. That is the ultimate realist.